Blog Talk Radio.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
Welcome, welcome to Your Place Love Connection, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. We are so excited to have you with us today as we are here every Tuesday from 7 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Join us, please, as we enter into devotion.
Good evening, everyone. Thank you for joining us across the country and across the world to Your Place Christian Church, where God is exalted and the Word is explained. Today, we'll be starting with song, then scripture, then prayer. We're so excited that you have joined us today out of your busy schedules. Again, we'll be starting with song, I Need You.
I need in the heart, I need thee every hour, every hour I need thee.
Amen. Our scripture is taken from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 22. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, his younger son packed his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the same time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to eat to spare. And here I am, dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But his father said to the servants, 'Quick, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet.' Truly God blesses the reading, hearing, and doing of his word."
Amen.
Amen. Well, we just thank you right now for being with us this evening. Asking, Lord, that you would lead, God, and direct us as we seek to understand your word. Lord, be with the speaker as he shares his perspective on parenting and behavior. Bless us, Lord, as we come now before you. Let your word be illuminated so that not only we in the studio can understand, but those who listen now and in the future. We ask these blessings now and forevermore. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen, 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 amen. Good evening, everyone. This is Mark Bryant. We are calling across the country. We're blessing God for the Word of God. And today we'll be speaking on parenting and behavior. Who are you? Parenting and behavior. Who are you? I submit today that many of our parents are acting like children, and many children want to act like adults, but they do not know who they are and what their positions are in life. You know, as a child, you're learning. Yes.
I just wanted to do a little introduction of who you are.
Yes.
I speak it tonight as Mark Bryant, and Mark is the entrepreneur and owner and founder of Bryant Associates, as well as a parent for 13 years. And Mark, I'd like for you to share a little bit more about your faith walk and what you want the audience to know about who you are in the Lord, as well as your family.
Sure. I'm a divorced single parent of one child. I have a daughter who's 14 years old. I was raised up in church. I have a fear of the Lord. I have a respect for the Lord. And I consider myself saved by his grace. So I'm truly
Amen.
Blessed to have a relationship with God, and also blessed to be a father of a wonderful child. And so I speak from a perspective of a saint as well as a father who's still growing in Christ and wants to share not only things that he's learned, but to share the word. And hopefully those of you all around the nation, around the world, may be able to glean some assistance or to just a closer walk with Christ. And that's what we're here for, to draw men to Christ. To tell of his good news and to let the world know that we have a strong, risen Savior, and he's good to all. Today, we'll be talking about parenting and behavior. Who are you? Who you are? And as I was saying earlier, I submit that many parents act like children, and many children want to act like adults, and really don't understand their role or their place. So we'll be going through some of the scriptures that we've already talked about and some additional ones that I'm going to add, and then going into some questions and thoughts about issues that people have around parenting in regard to behavior. And one of the key things that I want one, people to understand is that our behavior is contingent upon knowing who we are. Our behavior is contingent upon knowing who you are. If you're a policeman, you know the kind of behavior that you should have. If you are the president, you know the behavior that you should have. As a parent, many of us do not know who we are, and it typically is based on circumstances that have happened in our lives. And so, therefore, we tend to blame our circumstances, our situations, because of the behavior. And I want to say today, failure is an event and not who you are. Failure is not an event, but who you are. I want to start off tonight speaking about the prodigal son, recognizing that the father was a man of wealth and what a man of means. Had two sons. One decided to go and take that which was set out for him. The other decided to stay at home. And we want to talk a little bit about his behavior. And if someone would read Luke 15 and 16.
Luke 15, 16, I have it.
Luke.
I'm reading from the New Living.
16,
Luke 15, 16, New Living Translation says, the young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything.
Just from that scripture alone, can you tell me what the prodigal son recognized about his situation? And sometimes what our kids can see from their situation.
What do the kids see? Could you repeat it one more time? I'm sorry.
Sure. Could you tell me from that verse, what do you see that this prodigal son saw about his situation? And if you bring that scripture into today, what can be taught to our children of today?
Okay. Go ahead, Brother Jack.
Well, I see desperation in the verse. And the young man realizing that he didn't have the wealth, he didn't have the food that he had before. He doesn't have anything, and even the food that he's feeding the pigs looks good to him. Been given all his life. And so, I mean, he finds himself in a different situation here. And I think this could be applied perhaps to the young people today and even young people in my generation. We have been given so much. Many of them are not in this desperate situation where they find themselves starving and hungry. Nobody's given them anything because they've been given so much. So it's a different type of scenario than probably many young people in the United States today when they find themselves in. In other parts of the world, it would be a different situation.
Absolutely. Oh, I appreciate that. Thank you, sir. One of the things that I also see in that is that from this situation that the prodigal son had to go through an experience. And sometimes as parents, we love our children dearly, but sometimes we have to allow our children to go through an experience. And when they do go through that experience, they sometimes wake up and have a greater respect for us as parents, as well as their role as being the son or daughter, the king or queen that they should be. Let's go on to Luke 17.
I have it.
And
when he finally,
okay.
when he And when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am dying of hunger.
So what does that scripture say to us? That the prodigal son again realized, and that sometimes our kids later on realize. Dr. Susie?
I think that I just wanted to let you know we have several other people who have joined the line this evening. Lester's on the line, and we have one other from Georgia. But in this text, I think our children, I always preach this sermon that our kids are like the pod people, that when they're 12 up to 20 going to college, that that they are somebody else. they're like creatures from outer space. And I don't know if you've seen the movie the Revenge of the Body Snatchers, some of the Body Snatchers. And what happens in the movie is the aliens come and take away the kids and they leave these pod people. And so I always think, oh, okay, it's all right, because the pod kids are here. And so by the time they graduate college, then they start to believe that you have some sense. And I think that that's when, at the end of the movie, they return the kids. And so I think the kids have returned by the time that they finish college. And as a result, we get our children back. But the scripture was talking about how they finally came to their senses. And I think it takes our children time to come to their senses and begin to value all the things that we put into them, that we sow into them, that we try to help them understand and believe and to know. That's why I really trust the scripture that says, train up a child in the way it would go, and it will not depart from it.
Yeah. Recognizing that in time,
I think Dr. Nix is saying
our kids,
something.
I'm sorry, go ahead, Dr. Nix.
I wanted to point out something that you said earlier in the introduction, that many parents don't know who they are, and many kids don't know who they are. Some parents think they're kids, and some kids think they're adults. Sad, because I think many old folks are in that same situation. I know we can point out and say our children act this way, but I know some old folks that don't realize, they haven't come to their senses yet. And haven't even realized that they had it better the way they were living before than they have it now, and they're dying of hunger and they don't even realize it. They're dying spiritually and they don't realize it. So it doesn't necessarily have to be age that says when we come to our senses. Some of us haven't come to our senses yet. So I just wanted to point that out, especially when you talked about it in the beginning, that many parents act like children. And I think that's very true. I just wanted to bring that perspective into that verse.
Do we have a responsibility as adults, as parents? What is our responsibility in our behavior when our children lose their mind? Because we know that from history that our kids are going to manipulate, our kids are going to wander off, they're going to be creative, they're going to try to instill their will upon us from the minute they cry. We know their cries. If they're hungry, if they want to go sleep, if they want attention, they are training up. They're almost training us. This is what I want. And so that is their behavior. What should our behavior be as adults when our children lose their mind? Because we know they will.
This is Lester Carver here. And I believe that we should learn to behave like God. And what I mean by that is being prepared to give our children the same amount of grace that we receive from God as adults, knowing that God gives us favor that we don't deserve, He gives us power to do what he does ask us to do. And then when we don't do what we're supposed to do, he gives us mercy, where he withholds judgment that we oftentimes deserve. And that will allow us to chasten our children just like God chastens us when we hit the limit, when we really need to know that we've gone too far. And yet know that our love for them is greater than our desire to chasten them.
Well, let me ask this. Many times we come, you know, especially in today's society, we've got 70% divorce or higher. So we now have blended families. You know, he comes with his two kids. She comes with her one child. And many of the issues that come up where there are issues in roles, issues in responsibilities, issues in behavior between the children and adults come from these blended families. How can we, from a spiritual standpoint, make lives better for blended families? Because I think this is one of the deepest components that we have in society. How do we meld families together where we have, again, young men who were raised up by women in many cases and without a father figure, young women who may not even have seen a mother or father, they might have been raised up by grandma. And so they have their behaviors because of who they saw. And then you have two parents who are struggling with child manipulation and just trying to form a bond. What can we do spiritually in that context to be able to form a greater unit for those who are dealing with the issue of blended families?
Well, this is James. I think Brother Lester gave us a good outline as to how parents should act regarding children. And I think some of those same principles need to be applied in a blended family as well. But there needs to be a whole lot of conversation, and the mother and father of that blended unit need to be prayed up together, and they need to be together. And they need to understand who they are and how they're going to function as a family. Otherwise,
can you define a blended family?
Family. Go ahead. You want
to? No, I'm just asking you to state it so that when people are listening to it, you know, we start talking about blended family, and I'm not sure everybody has the same perspective. So if you can define that
family
as
members.
You're explaining that, I appreciate it.
The family members that come from different households, like if they could be from the divorce, they could be, it's where the mother and the father come together and they already have children. So they are blending their families together. And sometimes they will have children themselves too. So you got children coming from two different households and then you have children from the same household. So that's a blended family. And with that comes all kinds of dynamics, who's in control, who's in charge, the children, and sometimes the daughters want to compete with the new mother. Sometimes the sons want to compete with the new father. The children want to compete with each other. There are a lot of dynamics and a situation that requires a whole lot of prayer. And a whole lot of holding to God's hand and a whole lot of mercy and grace and long suffering. But I think the principles that Brother Lester laid down still apply. And I think we still need to have a situation where we allow people to be themselves, and yet they have to stay within certain guidelines in order to function within that blended family. And then there are times when people get to the point where sometimes you have to let them go and still exercise the same kind of love that the father here did with the prodigal son and his other son that got mad because the prodigal son got blessed when he came home. you still have to show that mercy and that grace and that love. And sometimes it's hard. I mean, that's...
Amen, amen. Is there anyone else that'd like to speak on that? If not, I want us to go to 1 Corinthians 11 and 3. 1 Corinthians 11 and 3. And I'll go ahead and read that. It says, "But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and that the head of Christ is God." And I'll read that again. "But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and that the head of the woman is man, and that the head of Christ is God." From that scripture, you know, earlier we were on a show and we spoke of how young men many times are raised by women and they take on those personalities of women and vice versa. And therefore, when they grow up, they don't have that men or man as an example to how to deal with situations where a woman may react a certain way that sometimes is emotional. A man, because he didn't have a father figure around, may react that same way that a woman would, just because that's all he saw. And we're saying nothing against women, because women are the fruit of the earth, and because of society, they've been pressed to raise our children by themselves. But we want to speak specifically on this scripture and the roles that men and women should play, and what can we do. So my question is, are we playing the roles that we should play? Are we doing the things that we need to do as men and women to be able to show an example to our children and to exhibit the behavior that we should? Lester, could you speak on that?
Sure. When I think of the order that was put forth in that verse, basically, you see a structure for how God, who needs no protection, is the ultimate covering of all, and he's immediately over Christ. And Christ needs the covering of the authority of God, and it says that Jesus Christ submitted to the authority of God in all things. So God gave him dominion over everything, on heaven and earth and under the earth. But then it says that over man is Christ, and over Christ is God, but over woman is man. And under all of those levels of covering is where our children should be. So when you have children covered by a mother, who's covered by a father, who's covered by Christ, who's covered by God, there is no more protection required. And yet, it seems that this order of acknowledging Jesus Christ's example of submitting to the authority of God and man submitting to the authority of Christ and woman submitting to the authority of man is not the norm of what we're seeing in the world today. And a lot of people are trying to replace certain of these layers of covering with other things or changing up the order or whatever they're trying to do when God has designed things to work a certain way. So that's just my thought.
Well, there goes my question. Should there be an order? I know we see what the scripture says, but some women and some men may say, you know, because the man is not in the household, there should be a different order, or there should not be a specific order. Is that the case? Should it be? Can you speak to that, Dr. Susie?
Well, I think we've had this discussion before, and there's different interpretations, and some would disagree that there should be different, that there are different interpretations. But I do believe that Christ is the head of the house, and I think others would say that they desire to be led in their families by men who are led by God. It's very difficult to try to follow someone who feels that beating you upside the head, you or your children, that they need to follow them in some order when those people don't honor or obey God. So that there are situations and circumstances that require us to understand that that God needs to be involved in the picture. And if God is not involved in the picture, then I think the situation changes.
Okay, well, let's go on those lines and say that
I was wondering what Dr. Nix felt about that before you go on, Brother Mark.
Okay, all right, Dr. Nix.
I think that we need to look at the cultural effects of the time and our cultural effects that we have now. At this time, women were considered property. Women were considered, women couldn't go out in public without a man or else she was considered a prostitute. Women were almost like slaves. And I think men should take the responsibility of protecting their family. But when it comes to headship, the man and the woman were always meant to be together as partners from the Garden of Eden. I think we are to be submissive to one another, as in Ephesians. I don't think we should lord over each other in such a way that we don't reflect love. And I think this is where some people have taken this scripture and they've applied it in such a way that says, you bow down to me, when we should be walking next to each other. I think it is a man's responsibility, like I said, to protect his family and care for his family. But I don't think we should use this scripture to think that we should lord over, a man should lord over a woman. I think they should work together. The man and the woman should work together in raising their children. I think men have a responsibility, I think, to teach their children. But we also find that Timothy's mother and grandmother taught him. So I think this scripture here and this concept of the roles of a man and a woman bears much discussion. But I think in all situations there needs to be love and respect.
Dr. Nix, isn't it in your book that you wrote that if I can remember, the understanding of the Greek word headship means servanthood?
Yeah. Yeah, and even, I'm trying to think. Helpmate. Helpmate in the Hebrew in Genesis means partner. It does not mean less than. So I think we get we get off track when we think that a woman is less than a man. Because a woman is not less than a man. And the helpmate, God was called a helpmate in the Bible. So when we think that helpmate means less than, I think we've missed the boat. And that's my perspective.
When I read the scripture, it's pretty specific. And I agree with what you're saying, but the only thing that I say, if we take from what you just spoke of, the only context that I could see is that since we are equal, then we are equal to Christ. Would that be the case? Since this says every man
didn't say anything about being equal to Christ. No, we're not equal to Christ.
Well,
if you want to look at it in that context, look at the Godhead when it says that God is over Christ, but yet God and Christ are one. So if you look at that text, it would say that Christ was less than God or under God.
Mm-hmm.
But when you look at the Godhead, you got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm.
all being the same, all being equal.
Okay. Let me go back on. We talked about just a little bit ago, where we talked about behavior with men and women in their relationships, and I just want to give a hypothetical situation where the man feels that he's the head of the household. He feels that he is responsible for the household. He's leaning upon what he knows of God's word, and he feels that he's leading his family in a spiritual manner. His wife does not feel that way for whatever reason. She doesn't feel that she doesn't like maybe some of his behaviors, and therefore she feels that she should have the final say on everything. And she feels that way because she's heard her pastor say that if your man is not doing what you think is God's way, then you need follow him as he is supposed to follow Christ. So what are we to do in that situation? We have a husband who loves his wife and thinks he's leading her and the family in the way of God, but the wife feels that he's not doing what she feels that he should do. Can we have some responses on that hypothetical situation? And we have it, and I'll say this, we have this all the time because we have many women have chosen to take their pastors as all in place of their husbands. That's why I want to bring out the point in regard to our behavior and our roles between women and men. So could you all speak to that?
This is Dr. Sidney. I just wanted to welcome Sean and Britt to the line. Thank you for joining us.
Good evening, Sean. Good evening, Britt. We're glad to have you on the line. Did you all hear what the hypothetical that we spoke of? I hope you
heard. Yeah, I have a response to it. This is Britt.
Absolutely.
Okay. Now, when I came on, I heard the talk about blended families. And now I'm hearing about the roles of men and women. To be kind of frank, and I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes, but when a man and woman come together and they both have children from other relationships, you have to be with somebody that is equally yoked with you. You also have to realize that you have to deal with a woman, and the woman has to realize she has to deal with a man, and not for this to be a boy and girl type situation. Because if you have a man and a woman that know about God, that attend church, that believe in God, that read their Bibles, that pray, they're going to be equally yoked. They will know that the decisions will come down between both of them. It's not where he has all the power, she has all the power. But the thing is that they will come together and have a meeting of the minds, and they will make an intelligent decision based on that relationship. But when you have a boy and a girl come together, they have kids from other relationships, you're dealing with people that are not even in the church. They have not a clue. Yeah, they may go on Easter Sunday. They may hear somebody older praying or something, or they may hear some people talking in the barbershop or the beauty parlor about God and his word and first one thing and another. But they have no one-on-one experience. And I think that's where we are today in modern society. You have a lot of boys and girls getting together, trying to make a family, but they don't have a clue about the glue that it takes to keep them together. That's all I'm going to say.
I appreciate that. Well, let's go with what he just said. Do we believe that every blended family does not have a faith-based background?
Some of them do have faith-based.
Yeah, this is Brett. That's not what I said. Remember, I broke it down.
Yeah.
You got men and women that go to church and read their Bibles and pray. That is a godly family, whether they're single parents or whatever. But when they come together as one, it's not something that you rush into. We all know, as Christians, it takes time to cultivate a bonded family. Because you got kids from one side, kids from another side. They have to get used to being with each other. This isn't something that you rush into and marry within a year, year and a half. It could be 2 years, 3 years down the road. But you take a boy and a girl, hey, they think the sex is good, and they got good jobs and stuff, so they get together. Well, you got divorce down the road. And that's all I was saying.
This is Lester Carver. The one thing that I did hear you say was that you acknowledged power in the relationship. And I think this is really important because when you look at the family relationship and the dynamic between husbands and wives, it is much like the pieces on a chessboard, where the queen is the most powerful piece on the board. She can move in any direction as far as she wants to go. The king is the most important in any direction, but he can only move one space at a time. His moves are circumscribed or limited. But when he can no longer move, that is the end. And so we have to understand that the most important piece on the board is the king, the most important person in any household. The covering in that household is the father, the husband, and he is the protector. He is the one that God is going to hold responsible for what happens in that house. And so when you look at power, yes, the queen, the wife, the mother has a lot of power. But in terms of ultimate authority, that authority which comes from God, that is the domain of the father, the husband, and the king.
All right.
Sean, let me ask you this. Do you agree with that, that the ultimate authority comes from God and is given to men, even though women have a lot of power?
Did you direct that to me?
To Sean?
Oh.
Sean. So, yeah, I think men have power. I mean, I think women have power. I mean, I think there's a role to be played. I put it this way. I think men need women and women need men. So they're not, you know, designed to be exclusive. You know what I'm saying? But they, you know, if there was no need, God wouldn't have created it.
Amen.
So I think the problem is that, honestly, people are on power trips. A lot of the time, because men value themselves, and they should. I'm not saying they should not. But if you ask a man, would you want to be in the world without any women, they like, no, But at the same time, if you ask men, they'll generally say women are crazy or they're this. Or, you know, they can find all the problems with women, but yet they don't want to be here without us. So, you know, I mean, you got to take the good with the bad. I mean, there's no perfect women, there's no perfect men, and I think when men recognize that they're not perfect, therefore women aren't going to be perfect, and they, you know, and women do the same, then we get along. Then there's, you know, you can have a successful, blessed relationship the way God intended. But the problem is everybody wants to be more important than the other. And, you know, if you look at very successful organizations, from a corporate point of view, they will say, hey, we have had, you know, a lot of times the CEO will say, hey, we were successful because I picked people smarter than me to run these different divisions of the business. And I think it's the same in a household. I mean, you know, when you recognize your strengths and your weaknesses and you pick people who can, you know, strengthen where you're weak on both sides, you know what I'm saying, then you have a chance. But if your ego's in the way or you're power tripping because, oh, I'm the man and I'm the head and what I say goes is the final deal and all that kind of stuff and women get to tripping and, you know, it's just, it's crazy. And I think that's what, you know, somebody else was saying is faith-based. I mean, when, you know, when both people are mature and are in God, then God is going to run that show. God is going to run that household. It ain't going to be just, you know, this man because he's got, you know, he's a man. You know, God is going to lead that man, and if he ain't right, he's going to tell him and get it straight, you know, and vice versa. So nobody wants to, in today's society, everybody's just in their own little world. So that's my comment on it.
All right.
Let me give another example. Or the question is, we're talking about behavior and parenting. And I want to keep this focus on men for a little bit. One example: I went to South Africa, got off the plane, met a lot of people. They were wonderful, treated me like a king. I was asking a lot of questions. I asked several men, did they have jobs? And they said, no, I don't have jobs, but my wife has 3 jobs. And she still comes home, she cooks, she cleans, she does everything and whatever. She still treats me like I'm the king. Let's fast forward this over here to the United States. Should women here give that type of credence to men? I'm going to specifically talk to men. Should women have a greater reverence for men? Because and I want to say ask that question because we hear pastors say, if your man ain't working, he's not nothing. If your man doesn't have a dime, he's not working. If your man doesn't do X, Y, Z, he doesn't have character. So is that true? Because we hear it from we hear it across our pulpits, is that true? Is that true of our men? Should women have a greater reverence for men, whatever their situation may be? Can I get a response from that, Dr. Susie?
This is Sean.
Go ahead, Sean.
I think you have to understand, you have to understand you. Each person has to understand who you are. You can't pick up nobody until you know who you are, okay? You have to be stable and secure in who you are. And like I said, going back to understanding what your needs are, typically, historically, whatever, you know, women expect men to provide security. Women have need or desire for security. Security comes in protection and provision. And that's the categories that men typically will provide. So if he's lacking in that, then that's going to affect her sense of stability and feeling secure. So if he's not, you know, protecting her physically or financially and providing for her, she's not feeling strong and comfortable as a woman with this man. And as a man, he expects women, you know, to meet his needs, whatever that may be. You know, men historically have been this, you know, very traditional and cooking and cleaning and, you know, serving him. So if a woman is not there for her man, a man is not feeling secure in his manhood as far as her being his woman. So, I mean, there's some basic things of nature that, again, you have to know who you are and what God has created. This is not, God didn't ask you what you wanted to be. He is only two options, is a girl and a boy. You know what I'm saying? And so whatever God brought you into this world to be, that's what you have to get in line with God. You know what I'm saying? And so whenever you deviate from that, or you're dealing with people that aren't sure who they are and deviate from their role, then you're going to feel insecure. So I don't think it's a thing of you have to leave your man because he doesn't have a job, but I do think it's his job to find a job. I don't think it's a man's place for a woman to be taking care of a man. I think a woman is to support her husband or her man or whatever definition or title you want to give it. But she is not to assume the role of a man, because then you're talking about a relationship that's off balance when she is taking care of him and he's sitting at home.
And this is James, and I want to make a comment about that, Mark, because when I taught in Canada, a missionary came in, and she had been in Africa, and that same situation was there, and the man would come home and demand that the woman would have sex with him, and being the wife, she did, and the men would give them AIDS. So AIDS was being spread throughout Africa. Because the women were working two or three jobs, and men would sit at home all day long and wouldn't even think about working. So, I agree with Sean that the man needs to be trying to do some work. I feel that the husband should be respected, but I think there's something wrong with that balance when the man doesn't even think about working and is just letting his wife work and then going to go out and have sex with somebody else and then bring it and kill his wife and giving her AIDS. And there was a bunch of babies they were taking care of that had AIDS because the mother had gotten AIDS from the father, and now the children had AIDS. And the whole thing was just being spread, and these kids were going to die.
I hear what you're saying, but you summarily said that all men that aren't working are at home, and they've got spreading AIDS, and they're not even looking
for
a job.
No, I did not say that all men that work... No, there's some men that can't get a job right now, but there's something wrong when men don't even think about getting a job and are sitting up there letting their wives take care of them and aren't even trying to do something to take care of the family. That's not right. They're killing their wives by giving them AIDS and killing the children by giving them AIDS.
Well, let's ask that. Is a man's character tied to a job? Is a man's character tied to a job?
No.
Why not? We just heard that if he can't provide, then he may not need to be there.
Does a man have character if he doesn't have a job? Some people do. They can't get a job, but they still have character. So it's not tied to a job.
But that's not what the preacher said. The preacher said that if he can't
get a
job.
Well, the preacher's a man. The preacher's not. You got to be in prayer. The preacher's not the begin and end all. I mean, you got to go to God. This is the minister is just a man like you are. I mean, honest. If you want to be honest about this, you know, you go to God and say, Lord, you know, is this a man or woman I'm supposed to be with that you would call me to be with? You don't go to the preacher and say, hey, what you think? I mean, you know what I'm saying? They're there to give you their insight and maybe their, you know, direction or their insight, you know, from God or what their belief is, but ultimately God is the judge on all that. He's just a man. I mean, really? Seriously? You need that relationship with God, period.
Wait a minute, this is Brett.
Let me say something real fast here. Now, being in the military that I'm retired from, the thing is that other nations have different cultures that do not match up with what we do here in the United States. So we cannot take our values and apply it to their situation, because their situation is entirely different than anywhere else in the world. So if these guys can't find a job, and I believe that is true because I've known some people from Africa that have told me that, and those that were able to come here are now working and sending money back home simply because there's not enough jobs. That's all I was going to say.
This is Dr. Susie. I think that the issue is is not simply just that they can't get a job. The issue is for those who can't get a job and lay around with women and give them AIDS and spread it without trying to protect the family, the wife, or the child. I think that was the issue that was being brought forth. I do believe that every culture is different, but AIDS is AIDS and death is death, and sex without protection, not caring enough about your family to protect them, it doesn't matter where that is to me. If you're not trying to protect your wife or your children that you're going to have. I do believe that we do need to be conscious and do understand, as you said, Brother Brett, that, you know, cultural situations are different. It may be a different situation in Africa economically than it is here. I don't know. It just depends on where that is. Some places that wouldn't be true, and other places it would be. So I'm not going to give anybody a free way out. I think it just depends. But what is important, I think, is the understanding that it doesn't matter who you are, what country you're in, there's what they call a universal law of justice and what's right. And what is right is that you don't harm other people intentionally. Yeah, and I think that's intentional harm when you're not protecting. Go ahead.
We've got four more minutes, and I want to tie this up. I'd like to really go into this in further discussion,
but
I want to tie
minute.
This up.
1 minute. 1 minute.
We have 1 minute. All right, well, I'm going to read my last scripture. Out of Jeremiah 1:4-5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." And in Jeremiah 29:9, and I say that to say, to wrap this up, is that within our families, men and women, we have to know our roles. We have to understand as men, women, and children that our behavior is contingent upon knowing who we are. And even in our situations, good and bad, job, no job, you know, we have to recognize that those are situations and events. Those are not who we are. Those aren't what make us as a people or as a character. We must always lean and depend on God. And if, like the scripture says, if my people who are called upon my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and will hear their land. God bless
Amen.
You all. We're just going to go into prayer. If Dr. Susie could end us in prayer. Thank you all for coming and listening throughout the world and throughout this nation. We hope that in some way that we have given you some type of assistance and support and love, understanding that God is the head of our lives and he is the reason for each and every season that we have. God bless you all. We'll now
Amen.
Have prayer from Dr. Susie.
Are there any prayer concerns that we have tonight? We want to lift up the president and our Congress as we are moving into the presidential election year, and those who are in the race, those of us who are listening to what they're saying, that we might be wise and to hear. Are there other people, other prayer concerns? We need to lift up Eric Jefferson Barnett, Barnett Jefferson and his family. He mentioned his family member the other day, and I'm not sure where Eric is today, so we're asking to lift up his family. Is there any other people? Are there any other people who we need to lift up tonight?
Yeah, this is Brett. My cousin Mary Ann is in Louisville in the hospital with lung problems. We don't know if she's going to make it or not, so just lift her up.
All right. All right, we're going to close here. Go ahead.
This is Mark. I'm asking for prayer over the test that I had. That they may think it's a tumor. They don't know what it is, but I'm praying and believing that whatever it is, it's benign, and that God.
Amen. Could you go ahead and close this, Mark? We have 5 seconds.
Lord, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the continued grace. We thank you for the words that you've given us. As the words of our mouth and meditation of our heart be acceptable in thy sight. Lord, we ask that you bless.
Thanks for listening to Your Place Love Connection, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment.
The prayers out loud. Have your way. Let your will be done. Lord, we come to give you all the glory. We will always give you the praise. We thank you for what you've done and what you're going to do. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 God bless.
Amen.
God bless.
See you guys next year, next week.